Go back to our kind of jumping off text. It's been our kind of verse to build off of. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. As Christ is there with his disciples, the apostles up in Caesarea Philippi area, and asking them questions. And this is his response to Simon Peter's well-said statement, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And in verse 18, he says, "I say unto thee, thou art Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so we're looking at that phrase, "I will build my church," as we look at spiritual maturity, we've noted that along the way, that we tend to think of our spiritual maturity in our isolated case, that somehow it's just me, myself, and I, and that's something that I work with God about for my spiritual maturity, when we realize that it goes beyond us. We need others. We need our fellow church members to help us, because Christ is building his church, and as individuals, we are part of that church. And so we've been looking at it from that building standpoint, if you will. We looked at the extraordinary architect, our Lord himself, the fact that the church is built to last. Thankfully, he's building it. We would be, I think, hard-pressed if we tried to build his church because of our fallible means when he's infallible. Last week, we looked at the construction materials and the tools of the trade. And this week, again, keeping that construction idea going, we'll kind of finish up this section with a construction crew. Again, as we look at this building of things, if we're looking at a building, there's a crew that's to be there, and typically different crews. You'll have the carpentry crew come in and frame it out. You'll have before that the foundation crew, the guys coming in and pouring the foundation, digging it out, pouring the foundation, and then coming in and putting the framing on top of that. You'll have plumbers, you'll have electricians, you'll have sheetrock guys. The outside, depending on what it's done, you could have some masonry folks there to put in brick and block and rock. And so you have all different kinds of crews, if you will, but you have a construction crew to build that house. And Christ utilizes skilled crews of workers. We will turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul is instructing Timothy, preparing him, because Paul knows his days are numbered. He's going to be heading home soon. And he has been instructing Timothy, preparing him for when Paul's not going to be around anymore for Timothy to talk to. But he notes in these two verses, I think, some helpful reminders for us. He says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And so he's given us this verse, particularly verse 2, to replicate ourselves, to duplicate, to pass on the knowledge that we have, that God's given to us, to the next generation so that they can teach the next generation. And we see that particularly in the trades. And since we're looking at construction, that's typically what we're looking at. You know, if someone's wanting to get into the trades, they usually become an apprentice to someone who is a master builder, let's say, whatever the terms that they may use, so that he can learn the trade, learn how to frame a house, learn how to be an electrician. And so he goes in essence, sits at the feet of someone who is knowledgeable so that he can learn. So that at some point in time, if he's willing to stick with that trade, he will at one time down the road be teaching somebody else so that they too can continue on in this trade. And it is amazing how that has, I mean, that's gone on for centuries, really. As we look back in history, we see these kinds of examples of how things were learned. They were passed down because people stepped in and learned. Even within the Jewish mindset that Paul and Timothy and others would have been, the Jews, they all learned trades, typically the trades of their fathers. Paul was a what? Tent maker. He was a tent maker. He was also learning to be a Pharisee into the ministry, if you will, within Judaism. But in the family structure, he had learned a trade that his parents taught him, his dad. So that he had a workable trade, if you will, down the road, which he did put to use. We find that in Corinth. When he goes there in chapter 18 of Acts, he finds Aquila and Priscilla, who were also tent makers, and started working with them. Obviously, he needed some funds and willing to help them out in their business. But we see that idea, and he's reminding us of that. We have within our church family the structure to be teaching others so that they can teach others also. And so those of us that are older, we do have that responsibility to help the next generation by teaching them, because someday we're not going to be here, and they will. And so they need to be instructed so that they too can teach then the next generation after them, should the Lord tarry and spare us. And so we move on to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And again, he's reminding us of this crew, and he's given us this crew, another crew, if you will. In verse 11, he says, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." And we've touched on this before, and he notes that we have this group, the apostles. Now, we don't have apostles today, but we do have the apostles' writings. The apostle Paul wrote almost half the book, almost half the New Testament himself. So we have his writings, we have Matthew's, we have John's. So we have these writings, we have prophets, if you will, the fourth tellers, a Mark, a Luke, James and Jude. We have these authors and their teachings, their instructions that God has given to them that has been preserved for us in his word. And we have evangelists today preaching the word that we have invite in to bring us the word of God to help teach us about particularly soul winning. I mean, that's what an evangelist is typically focused on, is seeing souls come to know the Lord. To me, it is a gift that is specific, though we are all called to be witnesses. There are some that just, they seem to be a little more effective at it. God has just kind of gifted them to be able to talk to people and give the gospel and work through these things. We have them, and we have pastors, teachers that God uses to do what he gives us in the rest of these verses for the perfecting of the saints. Where all of these are here to equip us, to equip all of us. For what? Equip us so that we can do the work of the ministry. We have a ministry to do, each and every one of us, for the edifying of the body of Christ, to build each other up. There's that word that we're looking at for this construction, for the edifying of the body of Christ, so that we can, as he continues, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or complete mature man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And I'll just kind of stop there. We can continue on with that growing and building and edifying, maturing us so that we're not caught away by false teaching and false doctrine and not tossed to and fro. But he reminds us of this till we come to that place where we're ready to enter heaven's glories. None of us have reached the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's a lifelong endeavor. And what a joy to be a part of that, regardless of where we are in that progress. But as I've gotten older, to me, it's much more glorious, if you will, now than when it was 40 years ago, when I was a 20-something year old and just starting out in that for my own specific training for this job, this ministry. But yet I find it much more fulfilling, much more rewarding. And I think it's because I have that 40 years worth of stuff in between that has brought me to this point, that I do much more thoroughly enjoy it now than I did then. And it is a joy to see that I can look back in my life and see, yes, God's been moving me along. Yes, as we've talked about, the road's been up and down and over hills and down and through valleys. It's been off to the left and off to the right, and God's moved us back around to get us back looking unto Him. But generally speaking, I'm in a better place now than what I was back then. And ultimately, I know just by virtue of the years, I'm closer to seeing my Savior than I was back then. Because He's allowed me to live those 40 years, I'll continue that number, so I know I'm closer to meeting Him than I was back then. Because I don't think I'm going to live another 40 years. I could, 103, 104, it's possible. I mean, according to what we heard last night, we've got people living in the United States that are, what, 300 years old, still getting Social Security. I find that interesting. They were well over 200 years old before Social Security ever started. But somehow I don't think that's going to last for us. But, you know, 103, 104, okay, that's possible. But I'm trusting the Lord's going to take us home long before then. But, you know, we have this time that we can grow and be ready for that time when we meet Him. We see other things as we continue with this crew in reminding us of us. Romans chapter 14, verse 19, he says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another." And we'll keep this edifying thing going on. Romans chapter 15, verse 2, "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." I want to kind of stop there for a moment. Notice how the pronouns are used. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Do we have our own opinions about things? Yeah, I see the smiles. Yeah, we have our own opinions, don't we? Even about other people, do we not? You know, my youngest sister, and I don't know that I've told this here, but way back when I was in junior high there in New Bern, North Carolina, we had come into town and we had gone out just on the edge of town was where the DQ was, just a small little building, not like a typical DQ of today. This was more like a shack, but it was the DQ, and we had pulled up, and Mom went up to place our order for some ice cream, and beside us, a man had taken an old mid-60s Pontiac sedan, you know, the land yachts that had the big, huge hood in the front and the big, huge trunk in the back, and he had cut off the back half of the four-door area for the hood, the top of it, and in essence made it like an El Camino or a Ranchero. So this sedan was now a, you know, whatever Pontiac would want to call that kind of thing. The El Camino was the Chevy, you know, the pickup truck that was a car. And my little sister said, "If I were me, I would not have made that like that." And my sister and I looked at her and said, "Karen, if you're not Karen, who are you?" She didn't get it. She said, "If I were me," I said, "Well, if you're not you, who are you? You know, what's going on here?" So we've given her a hard time since then about that. But, you know, we have our opinion. She had her opinion. If she had been the owner of that car, she wouldn't have done it that way. But that's not exactly how she worded it. But reminding us here, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. We need to look at the needs of others that they are letting us know about so that we can help them. You know, if what I'm doing is not actually helping you, am I helping you? No. I may be thinking that I'm helping you, but if it's not helping you, then I'm not helping you. So we need to find out what it is that they need, not what I think they need, but what do they need? And how do we typically find that out? We ask questions, yeah. We communicate with them. We find out by talking with them. We can enter into their lives and see, okay, now I can be of help. Here's the need that they have. He continues in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." And so we see that word edify often in our scriptures, which means to build up, to encourage, to strengthen one another in our walk with the Lord. Paul will use this imagery in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. He's changing imagery as he's going through this passage, but as we come to verse 9, he says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." So he gives us two images. You're God's farmland, if you will. You're God's vineyard. I think kind of harping back to John chapter 15, but he moves from that and says, ye are God's building. And he continues, he says, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus." And he had just been talking about, you know, Paul and Apollos. There was division in the Corinthian church because some people were following Paul and some people were following Apollos, and others were being much more self-righteous by saying, "Well, I follow Christ." And he says, "You're all carnal. Who's Paul and who are Apollos? We're the same. We're one. It's God that does the work. He just does it through us. It's not me and it's not Apollos. We're just tools that God uses to minister to you and to help you grow." And so he lays this out and reminds us of this working, this foundation is our Lord Jesus Christ. Elsewhere he tells us that the apostles are the foundation, Christ being the chief cornerstone, as we saw last week. But we are the master builders to help God build this building that is the church. And we are the stones, and he uses us for that, but he's using us to build each other up, to build his church. And so a proper crew is necessary to actually build. We need folks that know the Word of God, and that's where we come in here, by being here to be taught the Word of God, to grow with the Word of God, to, yes, read it for ourselves at home. And God uses that to teach us, instruct us. We interact with our fellow believers within our church. We learn needs. We can help with those needs. And we are building each other up and drawing us closer to God. And but we do need to be mindful of things. And we do have warnings about workers. And Paul in the book of Acts, chapter 20, as he's talking to the Ephesian elders who have come down to him to see him in Mileta, he's been instructing them, telling them things, and he notes as he's kind of closing out his instructions with them, in verse 29 of chapter 20, he says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one night and day with tears." So Paul is reminding them to be watchful because there are some coming that are not the right kind of workers. And we do need to be mindful of that as we reach out and look at folks, look at books, look at teachings, teachers, preachers. Are they helping us or are they hindering us? Are they giving us the Word of God so that we're growing, or are they moving us aside from the true teaching of the Word of God? We need discernment in that regard, and we get that discernment from knowing the Word of God by reading it for ourselves, to again study it, to bring it in and make it part and parcel with us. And we will be wary of those and mindful of it. And so he's reminding them that this is what's going to happen. These are going to come in, so you need to be watchful. Remember the things that you've been taught, and you'll not be taken in by those. And Paul will, you know, just continue to stick that in with Timothy and Titus. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Paul will name names. Some pastors, preachers don't like to name names. And yet we have, to me, I think, the example given to us by Paul as he talks to Timothy. He said, there are some men that have caused problems, Timothy. In essence, be aware. Be mindful of that. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 19, he talks about Hymenaeus and Alexander. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 5, he doesn't name names, but he does speak on this topic. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envying, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Do we have a health and wealth prosperity gospel being preached out there? He kind of alludes to it right here. Gain is godliness. What does he say? From such turn away. Now, those are not men that we should be listening to, that gain is godliness. Really? I don't understand those that would try to preach that. What do they do with the book of Job? Except to say, well, look at his end result. Well, that's fine, but what about the beginning? He was a wealthy man at one point, and then he lost everything. And we know it wasn't because he didn't live right, but that's what, you know, those health and wealth preachers tell you. You're not living right. You need to give more to my ministry so that you can get better. And yet, you know, this is the things that are going on. So he says, withdraw thyself and be mindful of that. And that's not the thing to listen to. And so again, he just brings this, you know, home and home and home again with Timothy. And I think it helps us, you know, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. He talks about Phygellus and Hermogenes. And chapter 3, verses 6 through 9, again, touching on the men of old, giving us the example of Jannes and Jambres, withstanding Moses. We need to be careful for those that creep into houses, as he notes in verse 6, and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. To Titus in chapter 1, verses 10 through 16, he touches on this as Titus is there in Crete, and he goes into some of the types that the Cretans were. They were liars, evil beasts, low bellies. They had issues within the nature of the Cretes. And touching on Titus, you know, be watchful of that. Stay away from those things. They're not going to build you up. They're not going to build the church. Because ultimately, as we keep this with the mindset of building and thinking of a home, a home is going to have an inspection. A new built home will have actually have several inspections. You know, the powers that be within the county or the city, depending on where it's at, they're going to come in and take a look at the plumbing. They're going to take a look at the electrical. They're going to be looking at the framing. They're going to be looking at every aspect of it. passing off on it, trust, doing a final inspection, you know, before we can move in. And we have a building inspection coming up. We're going to stand before our God one day and give an account. And we need to be prepared for that. I think back, you know, the first home that we owned just happened to be, we were able to watch our house be built. I still scratch my head that our realtor and our guy working on the finances got us to be able to buy a home at that point in time in our lives. I still stand amazed because I kept telling Stefan, our finance guy, I said, you know, if this doesn't work out, you're not hurting my feelings at all. I said, you know, I know I'm a church planter, I'm a missionary. I don't have a huge income coming in. I said, so, you know, if this doesn't work out, that's fine. I fully understand. I mean, I almost thought that, you know, this isn't going to work. You know, so I was just trying to keep him softened to say, you know, if you have to tell me no, it's okay. You know, I understand that. But things worked out, and we're went down to where they were building this subdivision in, and we were able to pick out the home that we wanted, the lot that we wanted on. And then I would come back every week and watch it be built and watch the progress. And I think it helped in that particular home to, in essence, be inspecting it myself. I mean, I wasn't examining every nail that was put in by the framers. But I was just there, and I'm assuming they knew that I just might pop in and see the work progress. But a year later, after we had moved in, we had our first year inspection by the construction crew that was putting it in, and they had said, please list everything that we need to fix. And so I did. There were just a couple things. And the guy that came in, I knew him from, again, the working. And he said, do you have anything else? And I don't remember his name now because that's been far, way too far back now and too many miles between here and there. But I said, well, you can look around. And this was after the Nisqually earthquake that hit the Puget Sound, which we did feel in Lake Stevens where we were. We felt it in February of 2001, and our inspection was in May of 2001. A lot of our neighbors had nail pops. They had cracks. They had a lot of things that were going on that they were filling out their list on when it came time for their yearly inspection. And I think the only thing we really had was some of the backsplashes, which were made out of oak. Some of the finish wasn't very good. And so some of the finish was coming off. And I said, you know, backsplash. And maybe one or two other very minor things. And he just couldn't figure it out. I said, you know, I don't know. I don't understand why this house survived as well as it did. I mean, we didn't even get a nail pop or a crack from that earthquake. And we could feel it moving back and forth. That was a very unnerving feel. But that building inspection went fine. I said, you know, if you want to look through the house and try to find something, go right ahead. But this is all that I have found. And so we have a building inspection coming. And whether or not it was exactly due to me coming each week so that the guys that were doing the framing did the right thing, that the guys that did the plumbing did the right thing, the electricity, you know, did the right thing, I don't know. But I did find it interesting that many of us who had moved in at the same time, others were complaining about things, and we weren't. Now, I know that they didn't come in and see their homes being built. I know we did. Whether that was the difference, I don't know. But we will stand before God. As again, he reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. It says, now if any man build upon this foundation, again, giving us that idea, that figure, that image, Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And he's referring to the whole group, the whole church. This is a collective temple, the church, the body of Christ. In chapter 6, it's referring to the individual being the temple of God. But here he's talking about us as a church body. But he notes we have these building materials, gold, silver, precious stones. Do they abide the fire? Yes, they do. What happens to wood, hay, and stubble when fire is applied to them? They burn up. What are the building materials that we're using in our building? They need to be those things that will abide, that when we stand before God, we'll pass the test, if you will. And they won't be burned up. And we'll go forward for God, pleasing to Him. So we need to be staying mindful of our appointment with God, which does help ensure a good building. You know, if the builders that are building a home or whatever know that inspectors are coming unannounced at any time, what is the likelihood of them doing a better job? I would say it increases rather well. Because if they don't know when that inspector is coming, and they know that their reputation, their livelihood, their means is on the line, then we typically, we're going to do a better job. Do we have our inspector, and I use that reverently, is he watching us? He is. He's, as again that saying says, he's the unseen guest at every meal. He's the unseen guest in our home because he indwells us. He lives with us. And we need to acknowledge that to ourselves. Yes. My Savior, my Lord, my God is with me right now. I think we would tend to live better when we acknowledge that to ourselves. But he brings this up and he reminds us because, again, Romans chapter 14, verse 12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. If we memorize that verse, if we realize that verse day in and day out, we are going to be mindful of how we're living. Again, not in fear. Although sometimes that will come. I mean, can God take a 2x4 to us sometimes? You know, proverbially speaking, yeah, he can get our attention. But as we live for him, as we grow and as we mature, we find ourselves much better. You know what? I love doing this. I don't need that 2x4 hanging over my head as a means of encouraging me to go forward. The fact that I love him and I desire to serve him changes the mindset for living for him. Yes, I know he'll chasten me when I do wrong. Just like our parents chastened us when we did wrong. But we learn to do right and enjoy the blessings then of that parent-children relationship. It wasn't built on the fear of reprisal. It was built on the fear of, not fear, but fear in that awe, that respect of love for our parents, wanting to please them and live in a good atmosphere, if you will. Well, the same holds true then in our spiritual realm with our Heavenly Father. We come to that point of, yes, we may have that fear because He is God, but also that awe of He is our God and He loves me. Yes, He'll have a heavy hand on me when I need it, but he loves me. And so I can serve him with love. And I find that to be much more pleasurable because he blesses as I serve him accordingly. And so may we realize that. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, John notes this. He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." What that, there's so much there. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." God calls us his children. That is a great love. We who were enemies, we who were apart from him before our salvation. But he has adopted us. He's brought us into his family. "Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." What a joy. We don't know the body that's coming, that new body that he's to give us. John recognized that he had seen Christ in that body, both in the transfiguration and both in the resurrection, the resurrection. But how that appears for us, that's going to be something that we look forward to. But in looking forward to that, as he closes out, "And every man that hath this hope, this confident expectation that he shall appear and we shall be like him," says, "he that hath this hope in him," what? "Purifies himself, even as he is pure." We work to make sure, God, am I ready for you? Are we ready for him to sound that trumpet and give that shout and us be taken up in a moment? Are we ready to meet him? We are if we're living a life of purity, and to continue this word, a life of building this building in honor to him. We're doing that. We're anticipating that inspector. And we'll be ready to meet him. And it won't be, "Oh no, the inspector's here. Oops." It'll be, "Yes, Lord. Amen." We'll continue on with our studies of this. We'll be in this, as I said, many, many Wednesday nights as we look at our spiritual maturity and realizing again that it's not just me, myself, and I, but it's us. It's our church. We mature together as we seek to live for him.